Job 23:10, several chapters I looked at, and Job 23:10 sums up what I think about how Job was able to deal with all the anxieties and the hurt and the suffering he went through. Job understood something about the sovereignty of God. Now, I say God is sovereign, that means God is in control. Boy, people often don't like that word, but I want to tell you it's biblical. God's in control. You'd be hard-pressed to search the scriptures. He can change a king's heart. He can change my mind, and he can change your mind. He can, if very nature don't want to go along with what God wants to do, he can change nature. God's in control. Don't you think that somehow we got some old man up in heaven that's weak-kneed and feeble and powerless and impotent? He is not. He is the omnipotent God who reigns on high. And we see that, and Job understood that. And in Job, with all this, and I want you to look at verse number 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's what he said. He knoweth the way that I take. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We're thankful that you are in control. Father, you're beyond my comprehension, and I can't put you in a box. I can't wrap my mind around you, and I feel sorry for these preachers and these Christians that think they got you cornered and got you figured out and you got to operate according to their rules and their plans. Because, God, they truly don't see you as you are. You are supreme, the very ruler of the universe. Your thoughts, they so much more just engulf everything I could possibly ever know. And Father, I'm thankful for a sovereign God, and I'm thankful that when this world seems to be in chaos in my life, I can trust that it's in your plan. It's in your control. Nothing is, this world may seem like it's spinning out of control. And we see all the things that's going on in government. We see these things going on socially. We see people that's so divided and angry. We see hostility around the world and people that is murdering and just killing people for just minor differences in their religion. God, we are thankful that even though it may appear everything's out of control, we know that it's not. And knowing that it's not, we're fixed and we're stable and we're complete and we're settled because you are the God who reigns on high. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. He knoweth the way that I take. In chapter 22, Job receives another scathing accusation from Eliphaz. And I'm not going to go through all this because they almost become redundant, but they do get worse in their approach to what they have to say to Job. And basically he tells Job, you are a horrible sinner. He accuses him of being arrogant and cocky. It's amazing. You see in the first three verses of that chapter. He also accuses him of being a crook. And Job 22 in verse 6. And he accuses him also of being calloused and not compassionate, being cold to those that are suffering, those that are in need, those that are in heartache. In verses 7 through 8. So he tells him, you're a horrible sinner, but not only does he tell him he's a horrible sinner, he tells him he's a hypocritical sinner as well. And you'll see that in verses 12 through 20 of that chapter. And he accuses Job of being a hypocrite to all these things. And he accuses him to be hardened to sin. Can you imagine? Here's these people are supposed to be comforters, and by the end of what they have to say, Job really views them not as friends at all, but enemies. And let me just tell you, you had friends like Job's, you wouldn't need any enemies, right? And if we talked about frenemies, that's what these guys were. They were frenemies. They appeared, we'll give the front, that they were friends, but really, deep down, they were enemies, and they were looking for an opportunity to slam Job. And Job realizes God's in control. And so chapter 23, he is giving a response to Eliphaz once again, and he understands that through the pain, that God has a plan, and God has a purpose for his pain. And that plan and that purpose is to bring out the best in Job. He says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, he shall come forth as gold. Job understands that he is in the furnace right now, that God is working on him, that God is going to remove the dross, and he's going to come out pure when this is all over. Job sees that. And so he understands that. He realizes it has a purifying effect upon his life when he goes through the furnace. Now, look in Deuteronomy 4 and 20. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 20. Notice what the Bible said to the children of Israel. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth of the iron furnace. Notice what the symbol of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. See, Egypt was the iron furnace. He said, the Lord has taken you, brought you forth out of the iron furnace, of even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. God had a purpose for Egyptian slavery. And that was to create a people that would be devoted to him, to create a mighty nation. You see, they had to go through that in order to become what God wanted them to become. May I say to you, when you live your life, you go down the road of life, there's times that God's going to make you take a detour and you're going to end up in the furnace in this life. Now, why is God doing that? Because God uses the furnace. He uses the trials. He uses the heartache. He uses the difficult times to bring out the good stuff, to bring out the most important things along the way. He takes us off our path and puts us in there that we might come forth as gold. Now, as you continue to study, you realize that when Job would finish his monologue, then his friends would jump up. And thank goodness this fellow didn't speak long. And his name is Bildad. Because he started off and he was just going to club Job over a theological lesson. And let me just tell you something I've learned about Job. If there is a single book about theology, it's the book of Job. Because these guys deal with some subject matter that goes well beyond my understanding. And it goes well beyond most people's comprehension of who God is. But Bildad says a lot of the right things, and nothing he says necessarily wrong, but he tries to use it to club Job over the head. Now, I understand there's lots of times there's things in Scripture we may know, and we may be right in what we say, but the way we can say it can be all wrong, right? And so what he does here, he says a lot of right things, but you find that Bildad, he just wants to beat Job up with what he is. And he sort of continues with that thought. What Job is saying in Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take when he's tried me. He understands that God is in control of what's going on. You see that? Job understands. He knows he's going to come forth as gold. So he understands that God is sovereign in this. And so what you find when in chapter 25, that Bildad, the Shuhite, here's what he does. He continues on with that theme. He says, domination and fear are with him. He maketh peace in the high place. Is there a number to his armies? And upon whom doth his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that he is born a woman? He goes into one thing. He talks about how God, if he's sovereign and control, it's unrestricted. But he also talks about God and his righteousness is unequaled. You cannot compare God's righteousness. How can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean when he's born of a woman? And behold, even to the moon, it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Even the stars are not completely pure. And even the moon is not completely pure. How can man be completely pure? And he ends up, the last words that Bildad is going to say to Job, he calls Job a worm, basically. And you'll find through this, it's an accusation. Now, what I want to say to you, everything that he says here is true. In fact, you go back to what David said in 1 Samuel. And David also admitted as well, not 1 Samuel, but Psalms 51, that we were created in sin. Look at Psalms 51. Psalm 51, turn there with me. In fact, he says a lot about our state and how we were born. Psalm 51. When David went to sin with Bathsheba, he begins to cry out to God and ask for mercy, ask for cleansing, ask God to forgive his transgression. But notice verse number 5, much like Bildad, he recognizes that he was shapen in iniquity. That's what he says. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. He understood he was born with a sin nature. And Bildad said, everybody's born as a wicked sinner in the eyes of God. Hey, I've read Romans chapter 3. Guess what? He's right. He's right. But you know why he's saying this? He's trying to use God being in control and God's view of man being as wicked sinners and being fallen short of His glory as a way to beat people up. And let me say this. I may disagree with homosexual. I do disagree with homosexual lifestyle. And I do disagree with a lot of things. But we shouldn't be walking around looking for a fight. Amen? Amen? And I can disagree with someone. I don't have to be mean about it. I understand. This is how it is. I disagree with you. Some people think that they've not done God any service unless they've made everybody mad. I learned a long time ago as a young preacher, I thought preaching was making people mad. I could get up and make everybody mad. I could make everybody in here mad at me tonight. And there'd be some people say, man, that was good. That ain't good. That's foolish. Right? If Bildad could do it, he wasn't too bright. Okay? He's smart about a lot of things, but he didn't have common sense about a lot of other things. May I say to you, any fool can make people mad. And Bildad, that's what he's trying to do. He is basically taking these great truths and wanting to use them as a club to beat Job up. I don't think that's the right thing. So, either one or two things happen. You notice how short this chapter is? You know what I think happened? I believe Job had enough and he just interrupted and started talking. I don't know that Bildad was done. I believe Job was going to respond to him. And Job says, you're going to tell me about how holy God is. You're going to tell me about how sovereign God is. Well, I'm going to inform you some things I know about God. In either way, his last words to his friend was, he's accusing him of being a worm, but Job's going to let him know that he knows a lot about how great his God is. And so, thirdly, tonight, we talk about God's authority is unchallenged, and that's what Job tells Bildad. It's unchallenged. You see, and I encourage you to go back and read every bit of this. Hopefully you have. But I encourage you to do that, because in these 14 verses in chapter number 26, one thing that Job initially points out quickly is that God has authority even over the realm of the dead. As you see in verse number 5, dead things have formed from under the waters, the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. And what he's saying, even the realm of the dead, God knows what's going on. And if God knows what's going on in the realm of the dead, God knows what's going on in the realm of the living. So that's what he's telling him here. But not only does God have authority here, but he has the authority even to the reach of heaven. Look in verse number 7. Now, I want you to understand that Job said this. This is the oldest book in the Bible. He had not been tainted by evolutionary teaching. This was many years before the best scientists in the world said the world was flat. This was many years before people understood anything, according to what we think, about the stars and the heavens and gravity and so forth. Notice what Job says. The oldest book in the Bible, he says, he stretches the north over the empty space, and he talks about how he expands the heavens is what he's talking about here. But you can clearly see this. He hangeth the earth on nothing. There's an old adage, if you give science long enough, it'll catch up with the Bible. Long before many people, if you went back 800, 900 years ago, nobody would believe that the earth just hung out there by itself in the heavens. But Job, years ago, understood that. Now, I'll give you several reasons. I'm going to chase that. But here's what he's saying. That our God is so powerful that He's hung the planets, He's hung the stars, He's hung the sky, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing, holding it up there. Job understood that. That's how big and mighty our God is. And he tells that to Bildad here. And then he goes on and tells Bildad that he has authority over the earth. It's being suspended in space. But he also has authority over the circulation of the waters that's upon the earth. Now you look in verse number 8, he says, He bindeth up the waters to the thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent unto them. Now, Job understood something. Now we think these people are Cro-Magnons or something, you know, just some old people that they just come out of a cave scratching. That's nonsense. God created the world. May I say to you, Adam and Eve were perfectly formed, perfect minds, perfect bodies. I want you to understand, they were sharp, they were intelligent, and they lived for hundreds of years, and many of their children lived for hundreds of years. You imagine the knowledge that was passed down, and here's what he says. It's amazing. Job says, guess what? God's even created the clouds that circulate around the earth, and you see it. He talks about how water circulates around the earth in those verses. But he says, the clouds hold all that water way up there, but it's not rent or it's not tore, and all the waters don't fall, but they float from one place to another. Man, isn't that amazing? He understood that.
That's nothing Job understood. He said, that's the mighty power of God that does that. May I say to you, it's the mighty power of God that causes storms. It's the mighty power of God that holds back storms and the wind and the rain. It's God that's able to do all that. Listen, when we see these storms that come back and they blow and they tear down and they destroy, and we stand in awe of God's power. Listen, it's not nature, it's God's power. God's able to hold that back, or God is able to send that. God's in control of that. Why? Because God's sovereign. We tend to forget that. We think all this is out of control. No, it's not. Job understood that it was. Let me just tell you something. Job in chapter 27, I'm going to give you chapter 27 and 28 in just about two statements, and I'm going to move on because I want to get to the message. God's justice is unavoidable, is what he tells him in chapter 27. And he also tells him that God's wisdom is unexplainable in chapter 28. Now I want you to see something. Job 26:14. Back up there. Job says all this about God's authority, God being sovereign over the realm of the dead, over the reach of the heavens, over the earth suspended in space, about the circulation of the waters upon the earth. In verse number 14, he said, lo, these are parts of his ways. Think about this. He just talked about how great his God was. He's able to suspend the heavens and the earth. He's able to stretch out the sky. He's able to hold the water up in the sky. He's able to do all this. He's able to hold up the foundations of the earth. He talks about that. He's able to do all these things. But he says, lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little portion is heard of him. He said, all that we really can observe are just partial things that God can do. Really, if we're hearing the voice of God by looking at these things and observing these things, we're really not understanding that much about God, because he is that much more great than you could possibly ever imagine. He says, "And the Almighty, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" He said, we cannot understand that. Job's saying God's power is unrivaled. It's unrivaled over the grave. It's unrivaled over nature. It's unrivaled over the skies. And may I say to you, just what we see is just a faint outline of the infinite, omnipotent power of a sovereign, holy God in the universe. He says who he is. This is just a faint outline of who God is. This is just a glimpse. You see, this is just a small fraction of the magnitude of God's greatness. Now I'm trying to get to preaching. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to a manageable terms. Think about that. You know what man wants to do? Theologically, I see people study certain things and they want to manage God. Put them all, we've got to have it all in order. Manage God. Put God in manageable terms. God's bigger than your mind could ever comprehend. It is. People think they got, well, listen, I know a little. But I tell you what I have learned. The more I know I don't know that much. The more I know, the less I know. And left to ourselves, he said, we immediately try to reduce God to a manageable terms. He went on to say, we want to get him to where we can use him, or at least know where he is when we need him. We want a God we can in some measure control. Let me tell you something about I can't control God. He's not my personal genie. If we think that we can measure God like that, let me tell you, you're going to miss out on the grandeur and the wonder of who God is in the Bible. Because one thing I've learned about God, God is often. And true worship occurs in the heart of the believer when he realizes the greatness of his God. We want him so fixed we can understand. Let me tell you what Paul said in Romans 11:33. Turn there with me. I want you to see it real. Turn to Romans 11:33. This is some of my favorite verse, what Paul said about God. Romans 11:33. He said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Now I want you to understand, we cannot explain the unexplainable. We can't grasp the unfathomable. You see, God is a God that is greater than our mind could ever comprehend. And maybe that's why David said in Psalms 139 and 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You say, what are you saying? Yes, God can be known and God wants to be known and God is a revealing God. He's revealed himself through nature. He's revealed himself through his word. But let me tell you, we can't even begin to understand how powerful our God is. Study a lifetime, you'll never understand how sovereign God is, how holy God is, how wonderful God is, how God loves. You'll never even touch the surface. Some people think they got it all figured out. I feel sorry for you because you're not that smart. That might offend you tonight, but you need to be offended because you're not that smart. Because you know what Paul said? The Apostle Paul, here's what he said. Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He said, how unsearchable are his judgments? His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? He was greater than the theological giant, the Apostle Paul. Grant Hardwick ain't going to touch it either. And neither are you. And let me just say this too. You study the Word of God. Look in Isaiah 55. I like how Isaiah... Well, how he says, and I'll get to I'm almost to my application. But you got to see God for who he is before you'll appreciate. Isaiah 55, verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let me tell you what was going on with Job. He was going through all this in his life. He's thinking, man, I've just dug 10 graves. I've lost everything. I've been destroyed financially. My wife told me I ought to curse God and die. I'm covered from bulls from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. My friends are nothing more than a bunch of enemies and they're out to get me. And he said, God, I don't understand why all this is happening. But I know this. I know for certain, he said, God, if you're going to try me, when I come out, I'm going to be as gold. Because you are still in control. You see, Job understood that. He understood that God was ultimately in control. And let me say, tonight, if you're going through the furnace or been through the furnace, you may understand why, but rest assured that God's plan is still perfect. God's plan is still perfect. You may question and wonder, but God's plan is always perfect. Now in Job 23:10, we looked and seen what he said. He says, listen, he says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he tried me, I should come forth as gold. Why could he say that? I'll tell you why. Because he understood who his God was. He understood that the furnace of this life, the things that he go through, was to bring out the best in his life. And God knows what he has to do to every one of us to bring out the best. A.W. Gordon, he used to say this. He said, God be thorough with me. That was his prayer. People heard him say that. God be thorough with me. Man, sometimes I want you to understand, it's tough when God is being thorough with us. But the only reason God's ever thorough with you or me or anybody else is to bring out the best. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. See, I can't understand because sometimes in the process of Him bringing out the best in my life and your life and other people's lives, there's suffering, there's hurt, and there's heartache that goes along with that. You find in the Scriptures, in Isaiah as well, 48:9-11, you'll find out it's not only about you. You see, there's a greater purpose involved because God wants to bless you. He wants to bring out in you the best life you could possibly have by being thorough with you. He may not be gentle when He does this. But let me tell you something else involved here. God wants His glory to be displayed. And His glory is more important than your comfort. Do you realize that? The Bible says in Isaiah 48:9, He says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. And for my praise I will refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Who is he doing it for? He's not doing it for me or you. He's doing it for himself. Behold, I have refined thee. What do we mean refined? But with silver,
but not with silver. I have chosen thee in what? The furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. What did he say? For my own sake, even for my own sake. He said, how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. The reason we go through the furnace of affliction is to bring out the gold in our own life, and also to bring forth God's glory displayed in our own life. That's what God wants to do. And how can a God do that? Why would God allow this to happen? I tell you why, because He's sovereign. You don't see the whole story, but He does. He sees the end as well as the beginning. And may I say to you, He is in control. Don't think that you're navigating through life by yourself. And you just say, man, I hope it turns out good. Man, I got a God I'm thankful I can rely on. It's going to be all right. Man, I'm telling you, listen, when He said, let us pass over to the other side, the dumbest thing them disciples did was to wake Him up and say, Lord, carest not that we perish. Did Jesus say we're going to try to get there, or did He say we're going to the other side? He said we're going to the other side. Let me tell you something, child of God. You already got stamped on you, and you're going to be sealed and delivered, thank God. Amen. You're going to make the other side because God's in control. Let me give you something else. Look in 1 Peter, and I'm almost done. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 14. Chapter 4, 12, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Though some strange thing has happened unto you. I've seen people go through and they say, why? And they act like it's strange. And I've done it too, and you've done it, and everybody in here has done it. Why has this happened to me? It's like strange to me only. I got news for you. Job, what's it saying? Job, man's born a woman, is a few days and full of trouble. All of us experience trouble and heartache. What gets us through it? Understanding why we have heartache or what's going on? No, what gets us through it, listen to this, is understanding God's still God. He has not resigned. He's not stepped down. He's not lost any power. He's still the very God that holds the earth and the expanse of the universe. I'm thankful for a God like that. Listen, I want you to understand, there He is. Why does He do it? The Bible says, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding great joy. You know what? Here's what I believe. One day when all this is over, when we look back on it, when Jesus comes, we're going to understand why. Amen. But you know what we're going to have to do till then? Trust Him. That He is faithful. That He loves us, and He knows best. And you know what? Sometimes I don't like His decisions. I don't. I'll be honest. I don't like them. I don't agree with them. You know why? Because I ain't got all. I don't have the whole story, and I don't have the whole problem. I don't see it all. But I say to you that God is still in control. Job was able to endure because he understood that God was in control. He understood that his plan was beyond his comprehension, as Paul said in Romans 11:33. Let me tell you a story about the great scholar Augustine. He was walking along a beach, and he was perplexed by how incomprehensible the truth of the Trinity was. And he tried all that he could, but he couldn't grasp that truth, the triune nature of the one God. And let me just tell you something. People can give you silly explanations. I don't understand the Trinity either. I just believe it because the Bible declares it. I can understand it. You say you understand it, good for you. I really just believe it because God says it and that settles it. Amen. He's three in one. Blessed Trinity. I understand that. Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. I feel for anybody who don't believe it. But he struggled with the idea of the Trinity in three persons. And because he couldn't personally understand it, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to reject it. You know what one of our biggest problems is? If we can't understand it, we can't comprehend it, if we can't make it fathomable in our mind, we want to reject it. God's still in control. So he went down the beach on the shoreline. He came across a little boy on the beach. Here's what the little boy was doing. He saw the child run to the ocean, fill up a seashell full of water, run to a hole he dug and was trying to fill that hole up. And he'd run back, get a seashell full of water. He'd run back and he put the water in the hole. And he walked up to the little boy and he said, man, what are you doing? And he replied, I'm trying to put the ocean in this hole.
And he chuckled, thought it was kind of funny. Isn't that foolish? The mind of a child. Think that he'd take this vast ocean and put it in this little hole. Augustine strolled down the beach a little bit, and all of a sudden it's like the Spirit of God came upon him. It realized him that he was trying to do the exact same thing with the Trinity. He realized he was standing on the shores of time trying to get the infinite things of God into his finite mind. When we struggle and are upset when we're in the furnace, let me tell you what the problem is. If we're trying to get the infinite things of God in our finite mind. You know what you got to do? You got to trust you're going to turn out as gold. God's faithful. God has never left us. God will never leave you. I promise you, He is still God. The answer to the trial is not why. The answer is to trust in a God that's in control. Job got that. May we understand it as well. Father, we thank You for the Word of God tonight. Lord, You're greater than me, and I can't even begin to understand. I know that many times in my life, I remember Jill's dad was sick, and I remember Robert was sick with cancer, and Lord, they weren't much older than what I am now. I didn't understand, and I'm a little bit upset. God, it grieved me. And I sat there as I watched my own mother die. God, there's so many things I begin to realize that are beyond my comprehension. The only thing I can do is trust. And God, one thing I can say tonight is that I trust You. Job said, I'll trust You even though He slay me. God, what a testament of faith. And what we need is people in this day and age in which we live with all this crazy stuff going on in the world. We're going to trust You even if You slay us. We're going to trust You even if it gets difficult. We're going to trust You even if life's not fair. We're going to trust You if we run out of money. We're going to trust You if people don't like us. Friends walk away from us. God, we're going to trust You. God, give us the faith to trust in a God that's in control. Help us not live our life in fear because we think we serve a manageable God, a God that's small. God, You're not small. You're greater than the heavens. You're greater than anything that can be measured in time or space. God, I feel so ashamed of myself when I worry about stuff. Because, God, You are truly God. And, Lord, we love You tonight. And I pray that You would speak to hearts only as You can. And if someone's grabbing the seashell, trying to fill up the little hole, trying to understand why, I pray tonight they quit and I pray they trust. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand.